Now, I feel that most of us who have had the experience of being around young children find that it is enjoyable to hear the perspective of young children around Christmas. Even at our church, we have a preschool, and sometimes I'll do the chapel, and we'll do the Christmas chapel, and I'll hear the questions, I'll hear the perspective, and it's entertaining. I ran across a little video that illustrated this. Some people went out, and they interviewed some young children and asked them questions about Christmas. They recorded their answers and then added some interesting artwork. And I think you'll see that, again, it's humorous to see a child's perspective of Christmas.
Yeah.
What's your favorite part of Christmas?
Dressing up the Christmas tree.
When we get to have all the food.
Getting Christmas presents.
Getting out of my room, peeking the corner, and seeing where Santa Claus is.
What's your least favorite part?
Last year, the tree was fake and we could see right through it.
My brother cries because he's scared of Santa, but I'm not.
What kinds of things do you like to do in the snow?
Play in the snow.
I like to make snowmen, make snow angels,
slide down hills,
snowball fights.
And then I like to skate, but it's really hard. I can't even do it.
Whose birthday is on Christmas?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus is.
Santa's. I mean, Jesus.
And where was Jesus born?
In a tent.
In a stable.
At a hospital.
In Bethlehem.
In Oklahoma.
What kind of animals were there?
Sheep and cows, horses,
chickens, camels, pigs,
elephants, bunnies and rabbits, zebras,
dogs and kitties.
Why do other people get presents on Jesus' birthday?
Because they've been good.
Well, they gave presents to him when he was born, and we give gifts to each other.
Because Jesus was the gift from God.
What do you think is Jesus' favorite part of Christmas?
Just seeing people happy.
See how everyone's being kind to one another.
Probably the missions for all the homeless people.
If you could give Jesus a present, what would you give him?
A puppy dog.
A snowball.
A little bear, and he loves it.
I'll give him all my toys.
My love.
My heart.
Everything I had.
Why do you think Jesus came to live with us?
Because he loves everybody the most.
Because he wanted us to be good and not bad.
He's God's son, and that was what God wanted him to do.
And that way he could fix out all the problems that were happening.
He felt like we were more important than him. I think he loves us very much.
Why is Christmas so special?
Jesus was born on that day.
Because you share it with your friends and family.
It's a day where we can spend time and we get to give presents to other people. It's about sharing. We get to praise Jesus.
I love it.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
That's fun to see. And you know, we look at it and we think most children, if you've been raised in the church, have any experience, they kind of understand the basic message of Christmas. You might get some of the facts wrong in a humorous way, but we kind of understand. But the thing is, a lot of times they kind of get the basic message, but I'm not sure they really understand it. You know, I'm not sure they really understand the meaning, and you hope they do. But I'm not sure that's really a problem even just for children. I think that likewise, that even as adults, sometimes we can get the idea, but I'm not sure we'll really understand the meaning. And one of the things that we really hope to do in these next couple weeks is to hopefully grow in our understanding a little bit more. And we're going to do that again by looking at different perspectives. You know, this morning, looking at the perspective of Mary and her experience. And to do that, we're going to do something even a little different today as well. I'm going to start by we're going to try an interactive sermon. All right, I'm going to give you a chance to ask a question. And if you just text question to 330-644-6121, it's going to give you a question, and it's going to ask, how old do you think Mary was when she gave birth to Jesus? And it's going to give you four options, 12 to 14, 15 to 17, 18 to 21, or over 21. And so if you text that, and we're in a minute, we're actually going to tabulate that, and we're going to see what the responses were. And it's interesting, and one of the reasons that we're kind of doing this is that it's really asking this question of, do we really understand who Mary was? That a lot of times, again, there may be stories, things that we've seen, and traditions, and I'm not sure we really understand the person. In Luke 1, verses 26 and 27, we see that an angel appeared to a young woman named Mary. She lived in a town called Nazareth in Galilee. She was a virgin that was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. But again, who was Mary? Was she, let me ask you, was she a legendary saint, or was she a scared girl? The first thing we're told is that she's from the town Nazareth. And now what we've got to realize is Nazareth was a tiny little town in the middle of nowhere. It was probably about 100 to 200 people. To give that perspective, we have more people in this room that likely lived in the whole city of Nazareth. It's a tiny little town. And when I think of this, I think of even my own perspective. My wife was raised in a town of 250 people. And if you ask her from her perspective, Isabella, Michigan, she'd say, well, nothing big happens in Isabella, Michigan. Nothing big happens in tiny little towns of 200 people. And when we think of that, we might agree, if God was going to do something amazing that was going to change the history of the world, he wouldn't go to a tiny little town like Nazareth. But that's what he did. And not only that, but because she was a young girl from this tiny rural town, it's safe to assume that she was probably illiterate. Because in that day, most men wouldn't be educated, and certainly not women, and it was not like a city center where there was places that she could be educated, so she was probably illiterate. Most scholars agree with that. And not only that, but when we think of this, we're told that she was betrothed to a man named Mary. Now, we don't use the word betrothed very often. It's really, in their culture, the commonality would be similar to that of our engagement. So she was engaged. But it had a much deeper meaning. It was far more binding than our engagement. Usually, marriages would be arranged by parents. We don't know if that was the case, but it was more likely than not, because that was more the norm. And the relationship became official at a betrothal ceremony, at which time both families were there, both parties were there, they made pledges to each other, and they were bound together. They were, in a sense, considered married, but they wouldn't live together or sleep together for a year. They would have this commitment for a year, in which time they would prove their fidelity, prove their purity, and then after a year, they would come together and celebrate their marriage ceremony. So here we have her, she's planning her wedding, but what's significant is historically, when we look at this, at that time, most girls would be betrothed between the age of 12 and 14. And so we don't know for sure, but again, if she was a normal, if she was average, she's likely between 12 and 14 years old. Now, I think that's significant because this isn't always the picture we get of Mary. When we think of the traditional picture in ancient art, for those of us who originally raised in Roman Catholic Church, you see Mary all over the place. It's often a very, very different picture. You see these pictures of, this very older woman, often wearing golden crowns and holding this perfect baby. And if she doesn't have a crown, she's got a halo that surrounds her. And again, she wears these royal-looking clothes. And we have to ask, okay, is this the right picture? We have all these pictures of this incredibly mature woman, and here we have instead the real Mary, who's probably a very poor peasant girl, probably illiterate, 12 to 14 years old, and that's who the angel appeared to. Now, let's even look at it. I'm curious what the responses were from y'all. If you took the poll, what did we say about how old everybody thought that she was? I think we're going to put that up on the screen. A number of people that 12 to 14, that was the number one thing. Nobody thought she was 18 to 21. Some said 15 to 17. Some said over 21. And again, so that's, we have this perception that, that she, boy, she couldn't, how could she have been that young? And we've got to say, okay, what's the historical fact? There's certain things, it's not just interesting to do this, but there's certain things that we can draw from what the Bible's trying to teach us that help it make it easier for us to understand when we understand this woman whom God God called. And one of the things is that when we look at it, she's this young woman, a virgin, engaged to be married, and the angel came and said, okay, this is a miracle. There's a virgin birth here. He talked about something that was miraculous. And that's the miracle, the angel's message, the virgin birth. I'm kind of having a hard time. This isn't working here now, so I'm not sure if it got frozen. So the miracle of the angel's message is the virgin birth. Thank you. Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great, called the Son of the Most High. Now, obviously, Mary's in shock, not only that the angel came and appeared to her, but specifically that you're going to bear a son. And see, we see in 34, she said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, I know how this is all supposed to work. I'm young, and I know that, but I know that to have a child, you got to have sex, and I haven't had sex yet. I'm a virgin, and how can I get pregnant? And in verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. How will she become pregnant? It's a miracle of God. I want to tell you, there are many people in our culture that hear this, even many people in different churches that will scoff at this and say, well, it has to be a myth because we know that virgin birth is impossible. Of course, it couldn't have happened. Now, but let me help you think this through. You see, when people reject this, they start with an assumption that either there is no God, that this isn't a story of divinity, or if there is a God, that God isn't involved in the world and can't break the laws of nature, and therefore miracles can't happen. Now, on the one hand, if you start with that assumption, I would agree the right conclusion is that this must be a myth. If you start with the assumption that there is no God who is outside of nature, and thus being outside of nature, who can do miracles that break the natural order of things, if you start with that assumption, of course it must be a myth. But I disagree with that assumption. You see, I would say, on the other hand, if you start with a belief that there is a God who created nature, there's a God, and everything that we see, he created, and as the creator of nature, he must exist outside of nature. He didn't create nature and become bound by it, but he's always outside of nature because he's its source. And since he's the God who created natural laws, he's outside of nature, he can work outside of those natural laws when he chooses, and therefore he can do things that to us seem miraculous because they're impossible outside of the natural, within the natural laws. And in fact, it would be foolish of us to think that there is a God who created all things and who would be bound by the natural laws. If there's a God for us to say that he can't do the miraculous, I mean, we'd be denying the reality of who God is. So if I start with the belief that there is a God and he exists outside of nature, well, suddenly the virgin birth becomes very, very possible. This could happen. Now, some, you know, but that's so unusual and, you know, that those things don't happen. Well, yes. That's why the Bible presents it as a great miracle. It was something that had been prophesied hundreds of years beforehand and said, when this happens, you know that's going to be the Messiah. This is only going to happen one time in all history. Only one time is God going to intervene in this way, and it's going to be something that's amazing, something that is impossible apart from God, because this is a very special child. As the angel says, therefore the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God. To make it even more clear what that miracle was, the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1, and look what he said there. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Again, it was prophesied hundreds of years before, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That it's not only a miracle that this virgin is going to have a son, but literally the greater miracle, it's a sign of this greater miracle. That Jesus wasn't just a special baby who grew up to be a great man. He was God eternal, the creator of all things, the one who was outside of nature, who now comes into his creation, who takes the limitations of his creation. God became man. And so this baby was God being with us. And why did he choose to come to earth? Why would God do that? The verse right before this tells us. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from his sins. We know when we know of the whole Bible that he came ultimately to die on the cross, because in dying on the cross, he took our sins, and he took the penalty of our sins upon us, so that all who believe in him could have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want you to think about this. We're going to, again, looking at it from perspective, and we're going to come back to Jesus in a minute, but we're seeing Mary. And when we see, okay, God's doing this miracle, and he's chosen her for this incredible miracle to bear the Son of God. Now, why in the world would God choose her? You know, many people would believe, well, she was such a wonderful woman, and she had lived such a godly life, and she impressed God so much that God was looking around and saying, okay, who's the person that is most holy that I can choose? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, when you look again at the Bible, what it says is that God chose her not because of her performance, not because of her goodness, not because of her maturity, but because of his grace. I want to, again, let's go back to the Bible. You see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now we have to say, what is he saying when he says, "Oh, greetings, O favored one"? And again, what is often misunderstood here is that he's coming and saying, okay, greetings, you have earned God's favor. You have lived a life where God's looked around and he said, okay, I've got to choose somebody. And man, this one's the one. This one, boy, she impressed me. But I want you to start and say, that's why many of the pictures of Mary present this older, mature, woman. You see this old woman, this older woman who had lived a life and had proved it out. But when you think, okay, she's probably 13, 14 years old, it's hard to think that any 13 and 14-year-old has demonstrated that kind of maturity. But the key here is understanding the word that is favored. See, when the angel says that she is favored, that she has found favor with God, the word favored is actually from the Greek word that is translated grace. It means to grace, to honor, to favor. But what's important to see is that the emphasis is not on a favor that is earned, but is a favor that is given by grace. And grace, by its very nature, it means unmerited favor, unearned favor, unearned love, unearned reward. So Mary's favor before God, what it's teaching us here, is that her favor before God was not something that was earned, but it was God's favor given to her by grace. The angel's saying, God hasn't chosen you because you've earned this. God has chosen you because that's what he does. He gives grace to people who don't deserve it. And again, you see it even in verse 30 when he comes back and he said, that you have been favored by God. He's saying, don't be afraid. God's chosen to show you his grace. Now, we might be saying, is that important? Yes, it's really important. Because what we've got to realize is that it's at the core of the Bible's message about having a relationship with him, about what the Bible is about, what Jesus is about. See, it's describing not only how God chose Mary, it's describing how any of us have a relationship with God, how God chooses any of us, how we're saved, how we're loved by God. She was saved by grace. She was chosen by an act of God's grace. And the same thing is true for all who have a relationship with God. We are chosen by God to be recipients of his grace. We are chosen to be recipients of God's favor upon us. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not for the good people that try hard and have kept all the rules. God chooses people that don't deserve it. He chooses people who haven't earned it because it's a gift of his grace, unmerited. So God chose her not because she is good, not because she had proved it, not because she had earned it. God chose her because he's good and because he's loving and because he's gracious. And there's no reason beyond that. Yeah, God could have chosen the wealthy, mature woman. God could have chosen the woman who was educated and knew the Bible, like we often see in the pictures, like we would expect if it was about a religion where we earn God's favor. God could have chosen that. Chosen a woman that was part of a priestly family, but God didn't. He chose Mary, an illiterate 13 or 14-year-old from a tiny town, rural town that knew nothing. See, what you've got to realize, one of the things we often talk about is that there's a difference between religion and true Christianity, biblical Christianity. See, when we think of religion, religion is about what we do. All religions are emphasized. Here's the rules that you keep. Here's how you have to earn your way towards God. Here's how you have to be good. And many people even take the message of Christianity and pervert it to make it about religion. About, have you been good enough? Are you keeping the rules? Are you doing these things? But the Christian message, the message of the Bible, is about God's grace, God favoring you by grace. It's about God taking nobodies like Mary from nowhere and giving them love. It's about God taking people that have rejected God, that don't deserve his grace at all. And he gives us grace, and he gives us significance, and he gives us purpose because he chooses the least likely people for the greatest tasks. And the religious perspective we often have is this idea that Mary was this holy woman that lived such a godly life and she earned the blessing. But again, that would be saying, okay, well, we want to be like Mary. We need to perform like her. And no, the message that's saying here is that, no, she was a young nobody from nowhere that didn't earn God's grace, but it was given to her. And that's how we all have relationship with God. It's a difference between religion and a relationship, religion of what we earn, and a relationship that God pursues us and gives us forgiveness and gives us his grace. So then how do we get that? How do we understand that? One of the most best-known verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that it's God loved and he gave his son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God gave his son, who not only came to live on this life, but he came to ultimately die on the cross so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him. And again, so the question isn't, are you performing? Are you good? Have you lived up to the standard that people would expect? No. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Now, let me bring out another idea that's taught in this passage about Mary. Again, something that's, I think, different than what we might expect. See, we often read the story of Christmas, and we see this great story of Mary being chosen for this great task, and it's this great, happy event. But what you find is that when you see the whole picture, there was an unexpected nature of God's blessing. The angel came and said, God's chosen for this blessing. But here's what I want you to think about this. When the angel came and told Mary that she would have this blessing of carrying the Messiah, while Mary knew that she had been chosen for this great miracle, what I want you to realize is that the angel never told Mary, okay, and now I'm going to tell your parents, and I'm going to tell the whole city, and I'm going to tell Joseph and all these people about this great miracle. And so when you suddenly, as a 13, 14-year-old, show up pregnant while you're betrothed to be married in a time that's supposed to prove your faithfulness, your purity, so that people understand that you're not been sexually immoral. The angel never did that. And what we're told is that actually we see throughout the Bible, we're told, we're going to see next week with Joseph, at first, the angel didn't appear to him at first, and he was rejecting her. He was going to divorce her. He's going to send her off as one who had violated the agreement. And not only that, but when we look at even the parents, what about her parents? How did everybody in the community receive her? Because again, if you look at it in that context, a small town, rural town, very religious town, shame-based culture, if suddenly this young girl shows up pregnant, that's a scandal. Everybody knows it. Now, the fact is that when we look at the Bible, it doesn't explicitly tell us. But one of the things that you look at in the Bible is that while it doesn't explicitly tell us what happened, in a sense it does. Because all we have to do is we have to look at the consequences. We look at what happened and it tells us. It doesn't tell us as directly as we expect, but it tells us through the events. Look at the very next verses right after the angel appears to him, verse 39 and 40, and look what we read. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country in the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So we're told that here she goes, to visit her, that seems normal. God, the angel had said Elizabeth was going to be pregnant. That's part of the miracle. But again, when we think of her choosing to do this, we think of a picture of a mature woman, an independent woman in the culture of our time who has the freedom to travel. She caught a bus and she just drove down there. I want you to think. This is a 13 or 14-year-old girl. She's going 80 miles away on foot, possibly by herself. She's pregnant. How many of you, even if you ever had a 13, 14-year-old girl and she says, I want to go visit my aunt 80 miles away, I'm going to walk there on my own. You say, oh, yeah, we're fine with that. Do you think they were more fine with that then? This doesn't happen. She just doesn't get to choose to do this. What you've got to realize is that what almost certainly happened is that she says, I'm pregnant, and they're like, well, I can't believe you. They rejected her. They sent her to Elizabeth to get her away from this town where she would cause all this shame. And I want you to realize this is that when we look at Mary, you said, how is this a blessing? The angel said, God, I'm going to bless you. You've been chosen, you're favorite of God. And this is the result? Not only in Mary's life, but in our life, God's plan can only be understood from his perspective. And the thing is there is going to be numerous times that God says, here's a blessing, I want you to follow me, and we do it, and it sure doesn't seem like his blessing. It doesn't seem like it's going well. This is something so practical because I see people struggle with this all the time. There are many times that people who, you know, they've attended church, they've worshiped God, they've had a relationship with God, they have a crisis. And then they cry out to God, God, fix the problem. God, I need you to do this. God, answer my prayer. But there's no clear answer. And the result is that many of the people say, well, God can't be good. He isn't trustworthy. And many just reject God outright. Other people, well, they still go to church, but they just aren't involved because they really can't trust God. There's no real relationship because there's no trust. And part of the problem is that we define God's blessing in terms of health and acceptance and prosperity, the things we want. We think the greatest blessings of life are physical. And what we've got to realize is, no, there's a spiritual relationship with God that's deeper, that's fuller. And the things we want are significant. But there are going to be times that God is going to bless us in ways that make no sense to us. Did this make any sense to Mary when she's rejected? And we're going to see more stuff next week and what happened with Joseph. And the fact is, we're going to have times that we cry out and they don't make any sense. But was God with Mary? Did God bless Mary? Yes. See, with Mary and with us, we've got to realize in the short run, God's plan often won't feel and look like a blessing. Because God has a perspective that we don't have. All we see is a here and now, and it sure seems like God has forgotten us. God, how could you do this? And there have been times that you have felt that God has not been there, that God has betrayed you, that God has walked away from you. Let me think about Mary. Did Mary feel that at that time? Almost certainly. But you know what? God in time did work. He did not all the ways that she wanted, but you know what? He in time sent an angel to Joseph, and Joseph decided to marry her. And she went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth understood, and God gave basically told Elizabeth so that at least Elizabeth believed her and affirmed her. And there were more problems that didn't stop. You know, after the baby's born, King Herod's going out to try to kill the baby, but God sent these wise men to come over and to give these gifts to this baby Jesus. And most people believe that then the angel appeared to Joseph and he ran to Egypt. And most people believe those gifts were given to provide the financial support the family needed when they ran to Egypt. God was providing, not the way that she expected, not the way that she would have ever dreamed. But the fact is, when she believed God, God worked in ways. And it's not only that God works if we give him time. There will be times that it doesn't make sense. It's not only, are you willing to give time? Are you willing to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense to say, God, I believe you're good. You got a plan. I just don't see it all. But also realizing that, again, his greatest gifts aren't necessarily what we think and what we want. He came to meet our deepest needs, not to fulfill our desires. And a lot of times what we think we need, that's our desires. You need to do this. I need you to change this. I need you to give a job. I need you to give me this raise. I need you to heal this person. I need you to give me this relationship. God, I need you to do all these things. And are all those things important? Were all the things going on in Mary's life important? Yes, and God dealt with all those in his way and his time. But the main reason Jesus came was to save his people from their sins. You see, the number one problem we have is that we have sins that separate us from God. We're separated in our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is broken, every other part of life won't work well. And it's only when we understand that deeper spiritual need and we say, God, I need this relationship with you. I realize that Jesus came not only as God eternal, but he came to ultimately die on the cross to take away my sins. I ask you to forgive me. God, I need a relationship with you. You see, only when we fix that deepest part of our life will all the other parts start to fall in order, start to make sense. Will we start to have peace that passes understanding? Will we start to have the wisdom to be able to know how to live life the way that God has called us to live it? So how do we get that relationship with God? It's by faith. And Mary shows us something about what faith is. Remember what we saw. Why did Mary have this relationship with God? Why did God choose her? It was a faith. But it was a faith based on grace, on accepting the gift of grace. It wasn't earned. It's not about religion. It's not about you trying to do good, that if you do enough good things, if you're bad, that God doesn't want you, he's going to reject you. I mean, that's it. Santa Claus that does that. You know, he's looking at whether you're good or bad or whether you get toys or cool. That's not God. The fact is that God looks at it and he says, what you've got to do is you've got to admit that you cannot make me happy. You know, you cannot. You're a sinner. And it's a gift of grace. It's saying, God, I agree with you. I do not deserve it. And my only hope for relationship with you is accepting a free gift that I do not deserve. It's a gift of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, if you came in and you have, if you've been bound by the message of religion, you're trying to be good. You hope to be good. Mary's an example to live up to. You're going to get discouraged. That's going to beat you down because none of us can do it. But the message of the Bible isn't religion and performance. It's about God's grace. And the question is, have you ever accepted God's grace? Do you have a relationship with God not based on your performance, but based on his gift of grace? He offers it to you today. Have you ever accepted? And part of accepting it is also surrendering to, accepting that gift of grace is also then surrendering to God's plan. Again, what's powerful is that as the angel appeared to Mary, and he didn't give explanation of how it would work on her life. He didn't promise God would explain it to his parents. And he just said, here it is. And look at Mary's response in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She says, I'm the servant. You know, I'm the handmaiden. Basically, whatever God says, I'm going to do. Why? Because I trust God. See, we all have lives charted out for ourselves. We have, you know, she had a life charted out. You know, she had all these things that she had dreamed. You know, I've got the script. I'm Mary Joseph, and I'm going to have this great wedding, and the family's going to come, and I'm going to be respected, and we have all these children. And suddenly God comes up, and he says, okay, I want you to follow me, but I'm going to change the script. And at first she could see, all she could see is, but you're taking all these things away. And when she said, no, if God's really good, I've got to trust that he's not going to just take things away. He's going to give me blessings. And part of that script is whatever the Lord wants, because I love him and I trust him and I want to let him be God. See, she's not only saying, God, I believe that you can do this miracle of causing me to have a child, but I also accept that you can do the miracle of me surrendering my plan in life. And even though I don't have all the questions answered, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it seems like it's taken me backward, even though it seems like it's destroying things, I trust you and I'm willing to give you control because you're God. And that's what surrendering to you and accepting you as God means, is that I give you control even though I don't understand it. I trust you, I accept you, I submit to your rule in my life because you're God. I don't always understand all what this means. I know it won't always make sense, but I know you're good. And I know you're God. And I know I need this relationship with you. And I know if I follow you, that will be the course of ultimate blessing. And again, so I close, just, have you ever done that? Have you surrendered yourself to God's plan? Have you ever embraced him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your God? And if you never have, I want to encourage you that this Christmas message or season, don't just think about the baby that was born. Understand why he was born. And understand the offer of grace that he's given to you. And say, today, have you accepted that offer of grace? Is it yours? Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.